Well, good evening, everyone. Thanks for joining. We are continuing our study in the book of Exodus by the grace of God. We're going to try to get through chapters 9 and 10 tonight, which would take us through 1, 2, 3, or another 5 legs. So it should be fascinating. We will not probably make it at all in chapter 11, where we'll start to really talk about the death of the firstborn and then seeing that come to pass in chapter 12 when that's over. So there'll be a lot to talk about in those chapters when we get there. But without further ado, why don't we begin our study? And Fran, would you like to open in prayer for us?
Lord, we just come and pray now, Lord. We just ask, oh God, that you just illuminate your word to our hearts, oh God, and our minds. Help us, Lord, to speak to us. That's what I pray. Speak to our hearts. As Robert brings forth the word and teaching us, Lord. Lord, we thank you. It's such a privilege to be here, oh God. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here with us tonight, leads us and guides us. And I just pray, Lord, that you just prepare the soil of our hearts, that this word will fall on the good soil of our heart and produce a fruit of righteousness and holiness in our lives. We give you all the praise and all the glory for who you are, Lord, and especially who you are in our lives. In Jesus'
Amen. Amen. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 9. As usual, I'm praying for the New King James Version. So if you have a different version, we may differ a little bit, word here or there, but we should be pretty good, I think. Chapter 9 begins. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" One of the things when I was thinking about this that was interesting, at least to me, is when the Lord is giving this message to Moses, he says, "Go into Pharaoh, say, 'Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews.'" He defines himself, very specifically for Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a believes in many gods, polytheist, where we know that there is only one God expressed in three distinct persons in the Trinity. We would be monotheists. But he says, "The Lord God of the Hebrews says, 'Let my people go that they may serve.'" We will find that through most of the world, that a plurality of people would agree with this statement that there is a God. That's good. However, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about the redemption of souls, when we talk about the ability to pass from death unto life, from this place to a heavenly place, faith in God generic won't do the trick. Because the God of the Bible describes himself not only as a God, but the God. But there is no other God except him. And the challenge for us in the world, for the people in the world, I should say, is not only to acknowledge that there is a God, but to make sure that they come in contact with the proper God. This is the struggle that Pharaoh's having. The Lord God of the Hebrews is saying, "Let my people go." And if you remember when he was first announced, when Moses and Aaron first came in, he said, "Who is this God of the Hebrews that I should obey him?" And the process that's going on here, God is revealing himself to be the preeminent God. And that process can be one of great joy, but it could also be one great pain as well. Great joy to those who hear the voice of God and accept it, humbling themselves before Him. And great pain for those who hear the call and resist it to their own demise. Pharaoh, we're going to see, has a problem humbling himself. And because of that, not only he, but his people then suffer. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" And we've commented on this many times, that we are free in Christ, but we are free not to be enjoying just what we want to do at any time, because that would be a different kind of slavery, a slavery to the self. We are free to serve God. And in serving God, we find the definition of real freedom. For if you refuse to let them go and hold them still, or still hold them, behold, the land of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let people go. So we have this disease coming here in the beginning of chapter 9, this fifth plague, the disease on the cattle. And as we mentioned previously, that these plagues are not just random. God is expressing his dominance, his preeminence over all the Egyptian gods. So, which gods would have been associated with the cattle and cows? Well, there was a number of them. Nevis, Ammon, Ptah, Hathor, they were all gods that had something to do with cattle and livestock in Egypt. The Lord sends this pestilence, and he tells Pharaoh that all of your cattle will die. And notice in verse 3, there is a defining characteristic or a subset that is called out that are in the field, cattle in the field. Because later on, we're going to see in the hail that there's still cattle left that could be destroyed. And people say, "Wait, if all the cattle died here in the beginning of chapter 9, how could there be any cattle left by the time the hail comes?" See, the Bible is wrong and it's phony and it doesn't even know what it's saying. There is a distinction made here, cattle in the field. So we're talking about a subset of the cattle. Now, what else I found interesting is that this plague was going to be a pestilence, a disease that would go through the cattle, through the oxen, and through the sheep. But there was going to be a difference that this pestilence would not touch the livestock that was in the land of Goshen that belonged to the Israelites. I'm not sure if you've been following the news, but over the past couple of years, we've had a number of breakouts of bird flu in the United States. And because of that, we've seen sometimes the price of chicken go way up and also the price of eggs fail. So they had to destroy so many chickens because of the flu. The reason they destroy these flocks is the flu will spread very quickly from one group to the next of these chickens. And if they don't destroy it where they see it, it'll just keep spreading right through the entire nation. So they wind up killing these smaller subsets to protect the flu or to stop the flu from going further. These things are contagious. What's here going on here is that there's a very, very devastating disease, pestilence that comes in. And this disease is highly contagious that all the Egyptian cattle die from it that are in the field. But it knows where the border of Goshen is, this disease, and it won't spread there. Now, we all lived through the COVID epidemic. We saw how fast that spread throughout the entire world. And what we also found is there was absolutely nothing you could do to stop it from spreading. We tried, right? Remember, distance 6 feet from people, wear masks, right?
You didn't vaccinate
None of it
us.
worked. None of it worked. It spread and it just spread. But here we see that God is in control of pathogens that are in the world as well, allowing some and holding back some. If you think about it, just in terms of this story of Exodus and the disease on the cattle, we say, wow, isn't that really great? Look at what God did. You know, just had the Egyptian cattle die and protected those of the Israelites. But when you think about it more broadly, what lies in the hand of God, what power lies in the hand of God, we have to understand that all disease is subject to his divine will. Now, I'm not saying that God is going around willy-nilly just plaguing people for absolutely no reason. And many times we can never discern a reason when we do see plagues and epidemics. But I'm happy to say that none of these things are out of the purview of God's hand. That he not only allows them, but he controls them. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 91, if you want to read it. It talks a lot about these things. Fran smiling, she must have read it before.
Yeah, I read that part.
And it says, you know, you'll see it, but it won't touch you, right?
Yeah.
God has all these things in control. And he makes a distinction between his people. And I think one day when we get to heaven, we will be utterly shocked if God dials back the reel of our life and shows us how many things he protected us from each and every day. How many times the enemy was trying to destroy us, and the Lord said, no, I've made a distinction between this one and the world. So it happened exactly as the Lord said. Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Seeing a miracle, as much as we think it's counterintuitive, we think if you saw a great miracle, you would believe. But the Bible tells us pretty much the opposite story, that many people see miracles, and even though they don't understand it or comprehend it fully in its meaning, it doesn't normally change a faith statement of their life. Pharaoh saw, understood, but his heart became hard and he did not let people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward the heavens, and they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now we move on to another plague, the plague of boils. There were a lot of gods in Egypt that were considered to be in charge of healing. Serapis, Imhotep were considered the gods of healing. And this affliction comes, and these gods are impotent. Before it, there was also a god called Sekhmet, who was the Egyptian god specifically for epidemics. And again, she or he or it proved ineffective in dealing with this great plague of boils. Doesn't sound particularly fun to me. It says in verse 12 that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and he did not heed them, right? So we see Pharaoh hardening his heart, and alternately, we also see times when God is hardening the heart of Pharaoh. The Lord told us why he would harden the heart of Pharaoh so that he could show his great power, so that he would be able to complete the demonstration of his power. For what ends did he say that he wanted to do that? Does anybody remember? Why did God want to show his great power here?
For his glory's sake.
Now, for the sake of his glory, but so that Israel would know that he is God, and also that the Egyptians would know that he is God, right? How many would of you would agree with the statement that God is love? I hope all of
Yes.
us Bible check it. God is
Yes.
love.
Amen.
But here we have a God who's inflicting boils on people, killing cattle, and we're going to see worse than that come through these plagues. How do we reconcile the actions of a God of love, his love, the very definition of love, that the Bible says there's no darkness in him, there's no turning in him. He doesn't have a bad side. Now, he doesn't have a evil twin, right? That he's good and
Obedience.
perfect and loving at all times. How do we reconcile that with what we're seeing going on here? Yeah, Jack.
I just read today,
It's
Psalm
obedience.
136.
Okay.
It talks about slaying Og and the merchant endureth forever, bringing these plagues and the merchant endureth forever. When you read those, you go, okay, you have Israel being treated, well, and those who hate the Lord are coming under judgment. God is a God of love. He's also a God of consuming fire.
As Hebrew says, yes.
Abraham said that. So God has more than one characteristic to his being. He's God of love, the vengeance, and consuming fire. So we have to we have to realize that we can't just stop it. We want to hear. We have to listen to what God has to say. If you read that Psalm, I think it's 136. You'll see, you look at it, you go, whoa, here's, I killed Og, I killed Zidon, and all their people. So we have to come and realize that in holiness, God cannot stand sin. If you die in your sins, you're going to meet the God of vengeance.
So the point that Jack's making is obviously that God is love, but he's also a God of justice, a God of
Just,
judgment.
yes.
The one addition that I would make to that, Jack, is that his other character aspects, though, do not counteract or short circuit him being loving in all that he does, right? So we can still look at these things and say, how and where can we find love in what he's doing? Well, obviously for the Israelites, he's in the process of setting them free, right? Setting them free not only from Egypt, setting them free from the culture of Egypt, which had this pantheon of gods. We're going to see it's going to take a long time, a long time for Israel to get the idea of serving other gods out of their bloodstream, so to speak. Okay. But how do we interpret what's going on with the Egyptians as coming from the hand of a loving God? Anybody want to venture a guess?
Their attention.
Hmm?
Getting their attention. Get their
For
attention.
what reason?
You're not listening.
Bend the knee. Bend
Right.
the knee to serve him.
Serve him again, and how would that be loving toward them? Eternal.
Well,
Eternal discipline.
if they don't come to the knowledge of the truth,
You know, right.
they will die in their sins. Many of the Egyptians did believe.
Yeah.
Away with. It was all about purging the universal, the death of sin, and giving life.
So one of the things that we have to try to remember when we're trying to interpret the working of God is not to make the mistake of trying to analyze it in a short period of time, right? Like a lifetime. Because we understand that the eternal state of the soul of man goes far beyond what we would see in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years of what we experience on this planet. We were created as eternal beings, and we are eternal beings. But we will only have eternal life, being life in the presence of God, if we are reconciled with God, and we know that happens through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the souls that do not come don't perish when they die in the sense that they cease to exist. They continue on in an eternal state, but it's an eternal state separated from God. It's an eternal state of what we would call, eternal punishment, hell, or which is real death, right? The separation from God.
They're not annihilated.
Yes,
Second death.
exactly. Not annihilated, right? It's just
Second.
the more proper.
Second death.
Well, the second death meaning, yes, going, dying in this life and then going into punishment in hell, right? The second death. So God is interested in the eternal destination of the Egyptian people as well. And while he's setting his people free, he wants to set the Egyptians free so that they would have a shot from moving from this life into an eternal life with him, to recognize and know him as God. And he can reveal himself, shouldn't surprise anybody here, through very nice things that happen in our life and through very devastating things happen in our life. I like the former, not crazy about the latter, but God speaks to people that way. I don't know. I mean, we can do a quick show of hands here. How many of you came to your relationship with God through some sort of trial or difficulty? Yeah, all right, thanks.
Yes.
All right, there's a few
Yes.
people here. It's not everybody's testimony, but it is a way that God gets the attention of people.
Definitely.
So here we have God allowing these terrible things to happen. But if it gives people a chance to get saved, it's good medicine, when I was a kid, I had asthma. And I remember being in the doctor's office, and my mom, I'm a little kid, so she's answering all the questions for the doctor. And they wanted to prescribe a certain medication for my asthma. And the doctor said, "You can swallow pills, and I'm going like this. Pills." And I goes, "Oh, sure, no problem." And he gave these pills. They tried to give them to me. I couldn't swallow pills at that age. So they used to have to crush them up.
Apples.
And, they put a little water on the spoon, and I would take this medicine, and it tasted awful. And I could almost, hear my parents say, but it's good for you. It tasted awful, but it was good for me. God sometimes will allow that. Something awful, because it could be, if we respond to it by not hardening our heart, very, very good for us. So the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go." So the Lord brings a long message here, Pharaoh, reviewing all the things that we just discussed, right? He says, "I'm going to send all my plagues on you and your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth, that there is no other God." And he says something very interesting. He says, "If I had stretched out my hand and struck your people with pestilence, then you all would have been cut off from the earth. If I wanted to kill you, you'd all be dead already." And all of us can say amen to that. Because there was a time when I was a rebel against God. There was a time when I didn't want to heed his voice. I didn't want to have him rule over. And if God wanted to wipe me out for my disobedience, he surely could have at any moment. But he was merciful. He was long suffering. If he wanted to get rid of mankind, he could do it at any time. The Bible tells us that the world is not only created by God and through the word of God in the person of Jesus Christ, but that the whole world consists in him. He holds it all together. He doesn't even have to send pestilence. He could just let it all go. And we would all fly off in a million pieces in some kind of quarks, protons, and neutrons.
Quarks,
yeah.
The micros.
He said, if I wanted to kill you, you would have been cut off. But for this purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, we're going to find out through the Bible that what God does here with these plagues in Egypt is not only going to be remembered by Israel, but it's going to be remembered by all the nations around them for hundreds of years. We're going to see when they start going in after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, when they come to Jericho, that they're going to say, we heard about what your God did, and everybody's so afraid now of you because of what your God did. And later on, we're going to see many other nations. The Philistines will say, you know, when the ark comes out into the battle, oh my goodness, you know, their God is coming out to fight them. We know what he did, all those other nations, right? We're going to see this story carried over and over and over again, the very power and the preeminence of God, that all the earth would know it, all the nations would declare it. He says, but you still exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. That's such a sad statement. Even with everything I'm showing you, you refuse to listen. One of the saddest encounters I ever had in was speaking to the dying friend, a dying uncle of a friend that I had. He was in the hospital. He was dying. I was up there with him, and I told him that all he needed to do was cry out to Jesus, and he could be saved. And he kept telling me, nope, you don't know what I've done. I said, I don't care what you've done. Jesus said, all you have to do is call out. Nope, you don't know what I've done. There's no hope. You don't know what I've done. Broke my heart. Maybe in the last moment, I hope that he had a change of heart. But if we are going to say that either we want our will so much so that we'll resist God to the very end, you know what's so tragic about it? God won't let us do it. Do you remember the story when we studied Genesis of Jacob wrestling with God? And he prevailed, right? In the sense that in his submission, he won. Because he realized who he was wrestling against, and finally in his submission, he found that there was, you know, a blessing. And that's what's put before all man. One sec, Jack. That if we wrestle with God, and we all should have and have at times wrestled with God, and we find out the only way to win is to submit. But if we want to keep fighting, he will not force us into a relationship with him. Our will can prevail over God, but it comes at the steep price of the loss of our eternal soul. Jack?
God wants us to wrestle with him in prayer, in his word. And it's so much that we're going to hold up his word and say, I trust in that. I have faith in that. Remember the word of the late servant upon which thou hast called me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction. This was the prayer of one of the saints, probably David. Remember the words that you promised, and then you hold on to the word and you wrestle with them concerning them. That honors God, and that he wants us to do that, because that shows that we trust his word and we believe in his word. And we expect him to keep his word because he is faithful and he cannot break it. But he wants to see that we understand that we believe and that we're holding on to it. Until the very end, no matter what it is. And I tell people, if God gives you the word that you can see and understand, that faith, you hold on to it. Don't let anybody take it away. There's a lot of words here we don't believe and understand at all. But some of it we will. Whatever you grab a hold of and you understand, you hold on to that with all your strength. See, God is faithful. He will keep it. But there's a verse about Asa. Asa got in big trouble because he looked for help somewhere else. God said, I run through the whole earth, find someone that I can be strong on his behalf. But I go all over the earth to find someone that will believe me, basically, and trust me, that he might be strong on their behalf. So that part of honoring God is to hold on to what he said.
So he continues, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down. Such has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now, gather your livestock, all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, on every animal, which is found in the field, and is not brought home, and they shall die. And he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there shall be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So the next plague comes, this plague of hail. The Egyptian gods that were confronted by this plague and found to be once again inept was Nut, the Egyptian sky goddess, and also the Egyptian agriculture deities of Isis and Seth, since the trees were being destroyed and the crops were being destroyed, and Chu, the Egyptian god of the atmosphere. All of those gods were found to be unable to stop what the Lord God of the Hebrews said he would do. Pharaoh, in verse 27, sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. So this hail starts coming down, and it's hail mixed with fire. Very great hail. Sounds incredibly frightening. But there's also something that accompanies this hail and this fire mixed with it. It's great thunderings. And the words that are used here, when it talks about the thunderings that were coming, I believe if you look in the Hebrew, it was basically saying Jehovah was making noise. You know, God was making noise. So was there anything else in this thunder? Because when he comes and calls Moses back to him, look at what Pharaoh says, right? After he says, we have sinned, he says, entreat the Lord that there be no more mighty thunderings. The first thing he asked to stop was the thunderings. What did they hear in those thunderings? At one time when Jesus is on the earth, right, and he's speaking, it thunders as the Lord speaks back to him, right? Was there something discernible in those thunderings? Maybe not even discernible to the ear, but an impression. Or maybe it was just the impact of the sound itself. I know they talk about soldiers on the battlefield, and especially when they're undergoing shelling, that the explosions are terrible, but the noise is so tremendous that the noise itself is enough to scare you to death, you know. Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron. And what's interesting is all this hail is coming down so that nothing can live outside, right? And he calls for Moses and Aaron, who apparently, I guess, were in the land of Goshen, and they have to make their way over to where Pharaoh is. And they walk through the hail and the thunderings and the lightnings, the fact, no problem, right? That must have been a sight, seeing those two guys walking out there and everything just missing them one way or another as they came through.
Fire consumed.
Just as fires, we don't know what the fires did or the cause of it, but we know
My
all of
God.
it was devastation. Okay, Pharaoh says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Pharaoh says, I'm wrong. I've sinned. It sounds like repentance, but it's not repentance. The acknowledgement of our sin is only halfway toward. We can say God is right and I am wrong, but true repentance means not only acknowledging God is in the right place, but then changing, turning from our way to his way, right? You can say, I know you're right, but I'm still not going to do it. And that's where Pharaoh sees this point. Right now, he goes, we're wicked. He's righteous. I'm wrong. He's right. Please take this away. But as soon as God takes it away, what does Moses say? I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.
So he stopped, but he didn't even return.
Yeah. And we see that with different people in the Bible. They will recognize their sin, they don't really change. I always found it fascinating reading the about the life of David in the Old Testament. David was a man of extremes in many ways. He could be an extremely gifted psalmist. He was a tremendous warrior for God, very zealous. He believed in the things of God. He was selfless in his pursuit of God. He could have killed Saul a number of times, but he said, I won't lay my hand on the Lord's anointed because he knew that he was God's choice for king and it was up to God to get rid of him, not me. And he showed all these wonderful characteristics, but then we also see David committing adultery, committing premeditated murder on one of his close friends, one of his mighty men,
One is fighting men.
right? And the difference that we find in David's life, the man who God said about him, testifies about him that he's a man after my own heart, was not so much in the good that David did or the bad that David did, but that in spite of his failings, his heart always turned back to God. He always came back and he would say, not only I've sinned, but I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my thing. I want to be back to you. I want to follow you. And that's the part that was missing here from Pharaoh.
And Robert, excuse
Yeah.
me. It's also, I know the pastor used to say, told us this lots of times. We're actually studying this now, that it doesn't ever say that he repeated that the same sin again, in the Bible. Now, whether he did or not, but we would see probably see that. The Lord would allow us to see that, I would think.
We definitely know that every time he sinned, that there was a true repentance from that sin. And we have evidence that when Peter was asking the Lord about forgiveness, Lord, if my brother sins against me 7 times, can I forgive him? The Lord says, not just 7 times, right? 7 times 70. An infinite number. If he repents, we are to forgive him. And we can come to God after sinning and sinning repeatedly and making the same mistake sometimes over and over again. How many of you have struggled with the same sin more than once? I get angry. I know I'm wrong, Lord, forgive me. And then sometimes we get angry again where we shouldn't be, right? If we come to God and say, not only do I know I'm wrong, but I want to change. I want to do it your way. Forgive me. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So this, what is the effect of this plague? It says, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, the flax was in the bud, but the wheat, the spelt, were not struck, for they are late crops. So basically, the crops that had sprung up and were growing were damaged. The later ones that would come out obviously had broken ground yet. They were spared from this. So Moses went out from the city of Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more in that he hardened his heart, he and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So we see again, sometimes the Lord strengthening Pharaoh in his opinion, hardening his heart, and Pharaoh sticking to his own gun, hardening his heart. So God is just enabling him to do what he really wants to do, and God's showing forth his power through the resistance that Pharaoh is putting up here. Chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and in your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God says, I want you to be a remember and tell your children and their children about the marvelous things that I have done. God gives a commandment to Moses and to the people of Israel that they're not to forget the miracles of God that they have seen, but are to be those who testify to the goodness, the greatness of God. It's funny to me that God would allow us to be his press agents in the world. That God would choose for a lot of the knowledge of him to come not through his direct action, but through these vessels of clay. He wants us to tell people about what he did in our lives and what we've seen him do. And it's a powerful testimony. Now, we may not have seen these plagues, but I believe if we had each one of us stand up and speak for 2 minutes, that each of us has a story about something amazing that God has done in their life that you can tell anybody else in the world. I've seen God. I know him through this. This is what he's done. And he showed himself faithful in my life. And he wants us to tell that story. He wants us to tell his story over and over again. Sometimes people will ask me, how do I witness to my friend? How do I witness, to this one? How do I counter their arguments? And I said, you don't have to. I said, just be the witness that you are. I said, do you like sports? Yeah, I love sports. I said, how does anyone know that you love sports? Well, I talk about the team, but wear the gear and do the other stuff, right? I said, same way with being for Christ. People will know that you love him because you talk about him. You don't have to talk to them about him. You can just talk about him. I'm so happy that I am saved. I am so happy. I was talking to God this morning. He makes me feel so good. I was so sad, and he lifted me up. I was reading his word, and it changed my point of view. Telling that story from one generation to another, fathers to sons, mothers to daughters, then to grandchildren. I'm sure, I'm standing here today as a testament to the prayers and the testimony of my grandmother. Nobody in my family was saved. She was saved. She was the only one. She prayed for us for years. Never saw any one of us get saved.
That's great.
But her prayers were answered, and God brought us one day. And so many times I remember now her testimony. I remember her just saying, just trust Jesus. She spoke broken English. She didn't speak well at all. She was not a person of many words. Just trust Jesus. Pretty great stuff. Please remember to tell people what God has done. Just let the exuberance that's in your heart show. Don't be afraid to do it. It's a good story, better than anything on Netflix. What God has done, right? All right, so he wants them to tell all their sons and their daughters, right? You may tell your sons in the hearing, right? Okay, so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh, this is verse 3, and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, hate to hear that, or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they will cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residues of what is left, what remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day, and turned and went out from Pharaoh. When Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses comes in and says, you don't let us go, going to be locusts. They're going to eat up what little bit is left. The servants of Pharaoh are saying to him now, you know, let them go, please. The whole nation's destroyed, don't you know? So Moses and Aaron were brought again into Pharaoh. He said, all right, come on back. Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that will go, that are going? Moses said, we will go. With our young, with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for you must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Basically, he says he wants the men to go. They're saying we're all going to go. Pharaoh knows that if the men just go, they'll come back because their kids and their families are still left in Egypt. But if everybody goes, he's going to say they're never coming back. He still wants to hold on to his possessions, wants to hold on to them as slaves. So Pharaoh is basically, when he says we're all going to go, he said, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Basically, taking the name of the Lord in vain, kind of like, your God better help you if you think that's going to happen, you know. Beware, evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So he says, the men could go, but, you know, not the rest of you. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. The Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. And they were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, so that they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees, or on the plants of the fields throughout all the land of Egypt. So the locusts come up, and we're told about these locusts that this is the most severe plague of locusts there has ever been or ever will be. There's not going to be anything after them. There have been some really large recorded infestations of locusts around the world. I don't have the exact specifics, but there was swarms in Africa that were so large, they were picked up on the airplane radar, covering many, many square miles, moving as this massive black cloud covering the earth. I mean, we're not talking about a bug here or there. It says they cover all of the land of Egypt and they eat up everything. I don't know what much to say about that, but it was so severe that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. In haste, right? That tells you all you need to know. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this debt only. Only this once do it for me. How many times has Moses taken away the plagues that God has started or allowed, right? But this once do it for me. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. The plague of the locusts, there was an Egyptian deity that was specifically there to protect them from locusts. It was a fear of Hebrews, and it was Serapia. And obviously that God did not do such a good job, because this was not only a couple locusts, this was the greatest infestation of locusts that ever occurred in all of recorded history. The locusts are taken away by a west wind and drowned into this Red Sea, a little foreshadowing of what will happen later on, the Pharaoh and his armies when they pursue the nation of Israel. There was nothing that Pharaoh could do to stop this plague from coming. The east wind blew all day. They must have sensed something on that wind. Something's coming. Something's coming. And all of a sudden, there are the locusts. And once they arrived, they were powerless against them. The numbers were too large to be dealt with by man. And yet, another breeze from God, this time going the direction of the west, carried them out and drowned them in the sea. Man sometimes suffers from hubris. Hubris meaning pride. We think that we control many things, including sometimes our own destiny. But then we get confronted with an earthquake
or a
hurricane, a tidal wave, right? Or a hurricane, or a plague, or a pestilence. And we find out that all of our power is as nothing. And God, with a gentle breeze, removes an obstacle that all of mankind working together harmoniously could not have done. There's the double-edged sword to this realization. One is that we are nothing compared to God. And two, try to prevail against God is a fool's errand. But the opposite side of that realization is that nothing is too difficult for God. And as the children of God, how wonderful is it for us to be reminded that our God cannot fail? Because we're confronted with a movable object, seemingly immovable objects in our life. Something comes up and we say, I have no power against it. Jehoshaphat, when he was facing the invading armies of three nations, when he cried out to the Lord, he said, we have no power against this great host. But you're the God who is above all gods. This isn't too hard for you, paraphrasing what he said. We get confronted with these difficulties that we can't handle. They're too big for us. And that happens. Think about locusts. He brought them and he sent them away with the east wind and with the west wind. A puff of air one way, a puff of air the other way, and God did what was too hard for humanity to do. What's in your life that cannot be moved by God? What's too hard for him? It's so easy to say that in the moment when we're comfortable here amongst the brethren, feeling pretty good. But when we get alone, when we're afraid, sometimes in the middle of the night, and the pressures of life or the problems of life are growing larger and larger, I want you to remember that you are not alone, and that God is able. Nothing is too hard for him. Just a little puff, and all the locusts go away. Remove this death from me. That's what Pharaoh asked for, and God allowed it to be turned away. So, one more plague. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, did not let the children of Israel go. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heavens. Remember, this is the ninth plague. We had mentioned that they come in groups of three. The pattern was the first two are announced, the third one isn't announced, so this is not going to be announced plague to Pharaoh. Moses stretched out his hand toward the heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And the Lord said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and that you see my face no more. For the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And we're going to see the chapter break here kind of says that this seems to make us think that the conversation is ending right here. We're going to see that it actually continues a little bit as we get into chapter 11 next week. So this plague of darkness, darkness that's so deep, so thick that it's felt, that you could feel the darkness. I'm not sure what that would be like. Sometimes when things are dark, we can feel an oppression from darkness. But this is more than that. This is like a suffocating darkness. Other people that wrote about this, you know, kind of in their descriptions of it were like a darkness that was so heavy it was hard to even breathe in the darkness. The Bible doesn't tell us that specifically, but you can kind of feel that there was a pressure to it, right? And it wasn't the normal kind of darkness, because obviously the sun wasn't penetrating, at least in that area of Egypt. There was light, it seems to us, in Goshen. But they could not make light. If they lit a torch, there was no light. It just, this darkness overwhelmed the whole area there. And I was thinking about the Lord's description of hell. And he talks about it as a place of darkness, but also a place of fire and heat. Now, when we think of fire, we get the heat part, but fire illuminates, right? We get light from fire, you know? Apparently, it's not going to work that way in hell. There's going to be heat, there's going to be flame, but there's not going to be any light. It's utter darkness. The Lord, our God, Jesus, and it's testified of Jesus that he is the light of the world. And we seem to see that in the absence of the presence of God, that there is no light. But a darkness so thick that you feel it, a darkness that oppresses you, weighs upon you, suffocates you, and that you can't get out of. Notice what happens when this darkness hits. It says the people don't even move around. Now, that's more than just not being able to see. That was weighing on them so heavily, so alone, they became isolated and alone in the darkness. Now, there is a darkness in this world. There is oppression in this world. The enemy delights in isolating people and keeping them from the light of Christ. There is an epidemic of loneliness in our country, in our world, And one of the things that's so insidious about these things is many times they go unseen because it's in the dark. But you have been called to be the light of the world. And wherever you go, believe it or not, you bring a light that the darkness cannot quench. The darkness flees away from the light of Christ that comes from you. And you can go into these homes, into the lives of people that were alone, that were oppressed, and your very presence there can bring light. We just have to go do it. Not always easy. It's actually very difficult sometimes. We have to let go of ourselves and let God work through us to do it. I'm telling you, that darkness is out there in the world, and you and me, people of God, we are cured. God has left here. He calls back Moses. All right, who's got to go? And he says, we all got to go. Even the kids. Poor Pharaoh said, you won't let the kids go. Right? Remember, Pharaoh, every time when he's trying to work with the Lord, negotiate with Moses here, he tries to set up these conditions. Before it was just the men can go, your family has to stay here, remember? And then don't go far, don't leave the land. If you do go, don't go too far, And then don't let your children go with you. And these are all the same kind of things that barriers that Satan will put up as we are in our faith walk, right? All right, you've turned to God, but stay here in the land. You don't have to be separate. Or don't go too far. Don't get too into that Christianity thing. Or don't tell your kids about it. It's bad enough that you heard about it, Let them stay. We're going to see all of these things. And here the last one is, all right, well, leave your stuff behind. Gotta take your kids. Leave your stuff in the world because if you have maybe you come back for your stuff. And he says, no, we have to take it all. And when we're liberated in God, what do we want to bring with us? We want to bring our families, we want to bring our children, right? And we want to have our stuff liberated too. Do you want to have your stuff liberated? It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. He lets us have it to be stewards of it, but he wants us to be liberated from the oppression of things. Sometimes, people work for their stuff instead of letting their stuff work for them. It's very easy to become possessed by possessions. God wants us to be free from that. It all belongs to me. That's good. It all belongs to him. And all we have to do is turn it over from and let him then take care of everything. What did you say, Mark? Yeah, send our treasures in heaven, right? Not here on earth, right? Here on earth, it gets corrupted. People break in and steal it. But if we put it in heaven, we'll know that it'll be secured. Moses will not take any compromise. Nope, we're all going to go. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself. You'll see my face no more. We're coming to the very climax of the plagues. Last plague, the death of the firstborn, which we will get into chapter 11 and 12, going and talking about the Passover. And there's
bankruptcy.
see, yeah, and I guess in some ways, that we're going to see the in the Passover itself, a lot of very powerful symbols for what would be what would come when Jesus Christ takes his sacrifice on Calvary. A lot of parallel. So read forward, read ahead, chapter 11, chapter 12. We'll begin by God's grace to get into them next week. Any questions, comments? We did two chapters. That was pretty good.
I think it's interesting, like the cattle or whatever,
Yeah.
and they got well, it's their idol always, you know.
I'm going to call this
Kind
out.
of interesting. I never thought about that. Maybe they said, "Oh yeah, we know which idol, which god is the best. It's the calf."
It's right. We talked about that they will see the superiority of God, but it's going to take a long time for that system of Egypt to work out. That whole generation is going to die in the wilderness. and their kids are the ones that are going to possess the promised land. And even they will not be immune from idol worship. And neither are we. John, remember in his epistle, says to the church, little children, anybody with the verse, keep yourself from idols, right? Where we can fall into the same trap too.
It's
So,
for that little children.
yeah, little children, right? Who would like to close in prayer? What?
Father, we exalt you. We praise you and thank you for all your blessings, all your word. Father, we pray for your city, Jerusalem. Pray to wrap your hands around it and defend it from all sides of it. Father, we again thank you for your word tonight, that it would permeate through our hearts, our minds, and our souls. We pray for all of those who are not saved or believers or sinners. Lord, I'd like to do pray for people who have here have lost their homes just recently in Pine Hill, Big Plier. I pray that you would please comfort them, give them hope. Please, Lord, they are not believers in you. Convict their hearts. Bring them to you. Again, we thank you for Robert, his word, his preaching of your word in your life. Pray all in Jesus' name.